Scripture reading this evening will be from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not get and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself, to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living."
We're going to be looking this evening at a lesson entitled When We Disagree, and that may look familiar to you because we talked about that same title last Sunday evening, a little different perspective. We noted, and it's worth repeating, the fact that though disagreements are, teach us how to properly handle such situations in order to achieve unity and peace in the church. When I say they're inevitable, we're not always going to agree on every. There are going to be differences that exist. There are going to be things we're going to have to talk about, look at, discuss. Some say come to an agreement. And in some particulars of that, it really doesn't matter. In some instances or situations in which that's really not going to be a problem if we approach it correctly and understand it rightly. So when talking about this, we considered when we disagree as it involved matters of doctrine. Tonight we're going to look at matters of opinion. And I think we readily can see the distinction. We can recognize that doctrine is things that God legislated on. Those are things we are to adhere to. We don't have a choice. We need to find out these truths. Sometimes Ed pointed this out. There's a difference between the new convert versus the person that's been a Christian for many years and should know this. Bring them up, looking at it, maybe trying to introduce wrongful activity in the church, as opposed to someone who has not yet understood the scriptures as it relates to a particular subject to a fuller understanding of regarding. And so we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're talking about opinion. Those are things to slate. Now again, we kind of differentiate between these two things. The terms themselves help us. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, here's the idea of what God legislates. In verse, "Because you have listened to the voice of God, your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eye of God." So as he's setting forth these teachings and instructions and matters pertaining to things as it relates to this, you listen to the voice of God. You keep all of his commandments. Do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And so God said these things, we're to adhere to them. These are teachings and instructions from him, his doctrine that we are to apply. We're to honor and glorify him and be obedient to him. In Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but the will of my Father who is in heaven." So we see the connection with the idea then of not just saying, Lord, as if we honor him as our master in our lives. We have to do what he instructs us if we're really to be submissive to his will. So Jesus set that forth. Now, those are legislative things. Those are things God, things that have been set forth in his word that we are to adhere to. Again, there may be a time for patiently teaching and one who is yet to come to an understanding fully about certain matters. Even as we practice the truth, even as a congregation of the Lord's people, we're doing what's right. But we do know what the teaching from God's word is, and thus we are to apply that and adhere to it. Chapter 14 in our scripture reading, you'll see that here is an area that's different from. He deals with this from a standpoint of things in our personal lives, matters that we have, people have different views about, situations that they have to wrestle with individually. But it does affect or can. And so Paul, by inspiration, as the Holy Spirit guided him, talked about some matters, that whether to eat meats or not to eat meats. And there was these other issues that could arise. And some of it had to do with the idea of the, and their teaching on dietary laws under the Mosaic dispensation, age, they're Christians, and things that would no longer be applicable to them, things that would be permissible now, things unclean are no longer unclean. They're considered clean. There's also the idea of the Gentiles coming from the idolatry and various meats being offered to idols. So one can also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that addresses. So these conflicting kinds of situations. And so now there is these meats that have been offered, they've been sold, recognizing that they've been offered to idols. Can we eat that meat? Would we be sinning to do so? And so these were things that they had to wrestle individually and things pertaining to their conscience. We understand idolatry is wrong. God has legislated on that. You're not to be idolaters. Eating a meat in and of itself is not wrong. But some felt that it'd be wrong. They couldn't participate in it, so they were vegetarian. Eat the meat. So these were the kinds of things that they had to wrestle with. And if you look at Romans chapter 14, it gets from the matter of opinion, things that they have to consider, and something to kind of introduce us to these thoughts and contrasting legislated and what God sees as indifference on his part. He talks about, well, yeah, there's the weak ones, the ones that recognize that this is not something that would be wrong, but don't offend your conscience. Don't do things that would be affecting you adversely and feeling like you're sinning against God. Don't do those things. But notice that some esteem one day, another doesn't. Be convinced in your own mind, your own opinion, your own idea. Stand. Now, how does he make a stand? Reading through this, how does he make a stand? He makes a stand because it's not wrong in and of us, right? He approves of us. And now, how do we address one another? And that becomes the issue in these areas. Well, hopefully, there's some things that are going to be done in how we are conduct ourselves as it involves these different areas. Picking up the reading a little additionally, we read down through verse 9. And picking up with verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? You know, you look at why you judge your brother. Why are you demeaning toward him? Why do you have contempt toward him? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, as to God. So then each of us shall give account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, when he says this, and you have to understand when he says not anything's unclean, in the context, he's not saying that there aren't things that are sinful and wrong, and God has said you don't do those things. Case, but in the context of what he's describing, these are things that would not be wrong in and of themselves. And the Lord can make a stand because of following these things and pursuing them correctly, then that would be something that the Lord would not hold against, not be violating his teaching or instruction. Finally, I would just note with you verse 18 as well. For he who serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So here's God looking down upon this. God doesn't care whether you eat meat or vegetables. It's not something that has to do with doctrine. It's not something that is going to be condemnable one way or the other. Now, how are you to treat one another in regard to these areas of liberty? Well, again, we are to do so, and as he warns about this, this is a fellowship issue, but it's a fellowship issue not because of the wrong being done, or we treat one another in regard to these matters, and what we think about one another, and how we approach one another. So legislate, then that falls in this area of opinion. An illustration of this, time on the first day to... Now, we recognize the Scriptures instruct us, we're commanded, and there's the examples to assemble on the first day of the day, this morning, as we're doing this evening. We find Hebrews 10:25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. So, not forsaking the assembling, there's the need to be coming together. And so, as it relates to assembly, Acts 20 and verse 7, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, that's to partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul preached to them. 16, 1 and 2, we're instructed to lay by in stores, we prospered on the first day of the week. So we have the treasure activities on the first day of the week. So we're not to forsake the assembling. We assemble together on the first day of the week. There's certain worshipful activities we engage in. Activities are things that are done exclusively on the first day of the week, which is to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give of our means. We know that. We teach that. We point out the requirements of doing it. We're not at liberty to go and change the day activities, be it a Saturday or any other day of the week. We're to do it on the first day of the week, Sunday. What time do we come together? Well, the Lord didn't legislate that. The first day of the week. But what time? So there's an evaluation made. There's some judgment as it relates to it. Somebody making decisions as to when that's to be. We look at the time factors. We consider all the alternatives. We reflect upon a decision has to be made. Now, typically speaking, because congregations have been in existence for quite a lengthy period of time, usually that's been decided. And maybe it'll come up from the standpoint of considerations at some later day time, but you know, we're already doing it, and typically that's just the way that it sort of settles in. But somebody decided that at 9:30 on Sunday morning, the Westside congregation is going to come together to have Bible study, and then it's worship service. And that decision was made. Somebody had to decide on that scriptural time. Well, it's the first day of the week, but there is no quote-unquote scriptural time on the further. But we have to do it, so we have to make a decision when we're going to assemble, when we're going to be doing those things. And the afterness start looking at these various matters. And of course, this is something that we've even experienced, is discussing what's going to be the preferable time to do that, and it is associated with it. What can we do to make it so that it's something that is something that can help all of us do it the best way possible, those types of issues and thought process. The assemble is required, it's commanded. To do it on the first day of the week is legislated by God. At what time that Sunday during the day we do it, that's something that's opinion and judgment. We're going to have varying views on those matters. There are going to be differing ideas sometimes. But we have to come to a conclusion or agreement in order to fulfill that responsibility. So there's the distinction. There's opinion and judgment. Some things involve our personal lives, and it reflects upon others around us because of the way we consider these matters and think that others are doing wrong, but God hadn't legislated, so we have to. Other instances, it involves the congregation as a whole, and determinations have to be made. Decisions have to be reached. So let's think about this together. How are we going to handle these matters? Have one another. Start with that, having a caring love toward one another. We're going to have to deal with matters. We're going to have to discuss these things. You open up the Bible and says, here's what the Lord says on the matter. And again, we teach what that's settled. It's just a matter of us looking at it. Some people may not understand those things, and we have to instruct them. But the brethren who recognize the truth of these things, we have coming together on the first day of the week. That's what's commanded of us. And so when it comes to some other areas that fall in opinion and judgment, now we're going to have to make the decision to be varying views. God didn't say this is the time or what certain matters have to do with or hadn't legislated or just partake of vegetables or meats are fine. You can eat that, whatever. So here is the kind of have in which we're going to have to deal with it, and we're going to have to approach it, and how are we going to handle these differences that arise and people having varying views and sometimes strongly held views. Well, the first order about each other and how we look to each other, what our concerns are for one another. A few passages, which, by the way, could be multiplied several times over. Because you see this explicitly or implicit so often in the Scriptures having to do with these attitudes that we have. And my first verse that I want to call attention to is found in Galatians chapter 5. A couple of verses there in verse 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through the love of one another. For even the law is fulfilled in the word, even so this, you shall love yourself. Now, again, this idea of liberty, called to liberty, having to, in the grace of Christ, is descriptive of these. Now, he looks at how we're to treat one another, and our attitude toward each other in this loving care. And so it's here that's noted to love, and but through love, serve one another. Be there for one another, to serve one another, to care for one another, to have regard for each other. Romans, the 15th chapter. And incidentally, Romans chapter 15 is a continuation of the 14th chapter. when we talked about those areas that are indifferent to God, and looking at these instances such as the eating of meats or not eating of meats, situations along those lines. What he goes on, though, and talks about this as it relates to each other, the 15th chapter, which was arbitrarily divided up. You know, man came in and put those chapters there. But we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his good, leading to edification. So here he comes along, he's describing this. So how do we treat each other matters or situations that arise? Well, the strong ought to bear with the weak, ought to have regard for them. The scruples, seek to please ourselves. That's not the ultimate objective. Let each please his neighbor. We want to lead to that which builds up and edifies. You can turn additionally to Philippians chapter. And Paul certainly sets forth what is the right mindset regarding such situations that might arise. In verse 3 and 4 of the second chapter, let nothing be done through or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for the interest of others. He didn't say it was wrong to look out for your own interest, but it's wrong if you're so self-centered that your trumps everybody else's, that you have no regard for those around about you. We need to look out for those interests. We shouldn't be of self-ambition or conceit. Our desire should not be that everything's going to go our way and that we're being the case. Because we love our brethren. We have a care for them. We have regard for them. We care about our souls and our relationship one with the other. So a caring love one another. Not conceited, but willing to yield. So this is kind of transitioning, isn't it? You've already had a verse that talks about selfish ambition, conceit. So the opposite is not being conceited, but willing to yield, yielding, to submit, to give in. That's part of what has to be done. Let me say that is, if you have a situation that arises within a congregation of the people, and we are having to make a decision, varying views on what the decision is going to have to be. It's not legislated by God, but it's something we have to do. We have to make it something we have to do, but this part of it is open to whatever works out preferably, whatever is going to be beneficial, see, is going to be helpful in regard to the various things. And so a decision is going to have to be made, and guess what? It's going to have to yield. Something's going to happen where one's not going to get their way. Because when you have view, then both views, if they're diametrically opposed to one another, they're not both going to be able to be then it's an impossibility. It's logical, it's self-evident. And yet, so how then is this to be looked at? Well, conceited, but willing to yield. Turn with me over to Romans, the 12th chapter. Again, let's look at some verses of Scripture. Because you see, while legislated on certain issues, he has legislated on our attitudes regarding how we deal with it. So I want to make that very clear, unequivocal. God hasn't necessarily legislated on, in fact, we know in situations, and he's given us liberty, judgment and opinions are going to be involved in this. And so he hasn't legislated today on the Sunday, first day of the week that you are supposed to meet, but we're going to have to make a determination on that. And so now we're going to have varying views, perhaps, when we're discussing it. And so we're going to have to deal with this. And so while God hadn't legislated about the time of day on, legislated how we're to deal with each other regarding such matters. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, highlight some of these passages for our consideration. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to these kind of connect together. A caring love toward each other, the idea of not conceited, which is the opposite of that, but the idea of first, the groundwork of that having to do with the disposition of heart. And now the idea of yielding. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be opinion. Now, sometimes we can think of ourselves, you know, our opinion is the greatest, the wisest of all, and so that becomes the idea. You just have to then follow these matters, and people might not see it quite the same way. They themselves have very strong views that may be different from ours. Going back to the 14th chapter, and now I'm kind of taking an excerpt from this. In the midst of discussing these matters that had to do with some individual liberties and practices and activities, which because of our dealing with one another in these areas, or looking at how we look at each other, whether or not they're doing wrong by eating and condemning that, or looking down upon the brother who will not eat meat since he's only going to eat vegetables. We see here in verse 19, there are things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So there are things that make for peace. Opposite of warring, hostility, tensions. So as we're wrestling, we're seeking that peaceful solutions. We're having to kind of look at it and take into consideration a number of factors. Over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, here again is a passage of Scripture. It talks about having to do with the idea of yielding and some things pertaining to yielding. And to yield is to give someone else. In verse 5 of the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So here, and the principle, of course, of submission. And there's these arrangements and these things that are set up, how we look to one another and being submissive. But he doesn't just leave it with the idea, and in the earlier verses that talked about the elders, overseers of the church. But now he broadens this to talk about it in this way, interactions, and not the younger then submitting to the elders, but more than just that, yes, you be submissive to one another. Now he's not talking about being submissive to one another in wrongful practices, sinful behavior, ungodly of activities. Obviously that's not the case. The text wouldn't permit that. God's word would oppose that type of mentality. And yet here in this instance, when talking about these areas in which we're having to deal with and wrestle with matters that fall in this area of be submissive to one another, we're to be clothed with humility, humbleness. The idea, because why? The reason is the proud gives grace to the humble. Think about this for just a moment and kind of consider it from this perspective. How does God see us? Just kind of think about looking down upon us, and what does he see? What kind of I have? What kind of behavior do I engage in? What's my attitude and disposition of heart? We know that nothing's hidden from God. He knows not just our thoughts, but the intent of our thoughts, which is kind of a frightening scenario if you consider it. You see, because the idea of the thoughts or things we're thinking, but behind that are even the more subtle aspects of it, is behind the thoughts that we have, the intent, what's there. And sometimes we can sort of deceive ourselves as to what's going on. Even we need to be honest with ourselves. And so nothing's hidden from him. So consider it from this perspective. When God looks at an individual who desires to serve him faithfully, who has a right attitude toward his fellow brethren, desirous of being caring and loving, who looks out for the best interest of others and not just... Does he see one that is willing to yield in such matters? The willingness to yield, as it unfolds, somebody's going to ultimately yield. And what's the disposition when the yielding transpires? Does one become, because they didn't get their way, or are they going to be, it's going to be done that way, but I don't have to like it, and I'm not... Is that the disposition? How does God see us? You know, sometimes we see us, and there's an appropriateness to this, and as it relates to it, I mean, we certainly want the brethren to think well of us because we're doing what's right. And that's the criteria, and so you kind of go through this process. But let me tell you something far more important than that. We need to be concerned about what God thinks about us and what he sees in us. And we need to look at ourselves in order to analyze and assess our conduct. Because let me tell you something, God knows. When you turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, further at this idea of the willingness to yield, and thoughts along these, he describes these matters, and I want us to kind of look at the context, again, the disposition, that unity. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace of the Spirit in the bond of peace. D. You know, There is something, you know, there are situations, and perhaps you're familiar with others that have taken place. People have gotten contrary with each other, not over doctrinal matters, because, of course, again, we cannot matters and compromise over things of principle having to do with doctrinal teaching and instruction and practices. That and for what's right. And even then, we need to maintain the right attitude, proper disposition of heart, even in the midst of all these things. And that can be challenging. But taking that out of the equation and just considering it as it relates to these areas where we're having to kind of come up with thinking and how to address these matters. Well, he talks about this thing of lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's the ultimate desire to have that harmony and the unity that we need to have. And know about congregations that have had sometimes split over what seems to be the most trivial matters. I mean, sometimes it's mind-boggling to think about not matters of doctrine or people behaving wrongfully and there's sin within the camp, situations like this, but circumstances, things that because they didn't get their way, there's groups and those that are in various camps, and because they didn't get to put up a fuss, and there's going to be a big fight, and a split can occur. A lot of situations where they have a congregation and you have, like we do, you know, the middle aisle, and you have two. Now, y'all come in, and you found yourself a place, you're comfortable with it, you know, and we're creatures of habit. Kind of get used to sitting in a particular place, and we feel comfortable there. And sometimes it's sitting, and they sit in our place, and we go sit somewhere else, we feel a little odd. You know, it takes maybe a little bit of a moment for orientated as a result of that, but we're just creatures of habit. And I make that point because y'all come in, you sit there, because you're unhappy with people on this side, or vice versa. Are you sitting over here because those people over there you don't want to have any contact with? Do you congregations that they come together, but they're apart and they sit on opposite sides because it depends on which? How sad. How can you worship rightly with that kind of disposition? And it's not, again, if it's a situation where practices are wrong, you can't be involved in that. You cannot keep yourself going along wrong. But I'm talking about situations where some of the most trivial kinds of incidences and situations, people get crossways and they begin to take sides. How sad. And this is the kind of thing that we begin to look at. So what are the, Jesus says, the Lord stated as he was walking upon the earth how we're to conduct ourselves toward each other. We have to his followers, how to live, be disciples of his. If you think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, these kinds of attributes that are be observable. And then you come to then after he's risen, burial, resurrection, now he's risen from the dead, he now ascends to heaven, and the Holy Spirit's guiding these inspired individuals forth. They're teaching the word, and they're saying, here's how you serve the Lord faithfully and how you conduct yourself. And if you get a group of people together, there's going to be differences that come up. So how are we going to address it? Well, let's not be conceited-centered and have a disposition about I'm going to have my way, it's my way or the highway, that type of mentality. It's destructive. Rather, let's work through these processes in order to do things rightly and appropriately and caringly. Because, you see, we want to go to heaven, and our desire is for the others to go to heaven as well. So some of these matters, you just have to kind of look at what's the most important thing. So decide using wisdom and good judgment. So now there's going to be decision, and yielding has to be done. But, you know, it's not just a matter of yielding for the sake of yielding. It's of these opinions and weighing the things. Judgment, there is, again, a biblical formula that needs to be applied. Thought given to it and approaching it correctly. And usually you start looking at these matters, and there's some things that help us. And we want to make the determinations based upon what involves one another in a right way, in a caring manner. So let me thought to a few passages of scriptures to help us with these ideas of judgment and pertaining to deciding. The first place we turn to is over in James. In James, the first chapter, James is a fascinating letter because James talks about one subject to another subject, and then he goes to another subject, and eventually comes back to a subject he already dealt with before. And type thing, more than just one thing in order. And it kind of comes back around. And part of what it does is show how all these things, how they connect together. They're not separate matters. They really fit together. So in this very beginning of these verses, in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to ask the Lord for wisdom. Wisdom is applying the knowledge. Knowledge he's given us, and wisdom is the proper application of it. There's a number of ways to define wisdom, biblically speaking. And one of those things is applying knowledge and looking at these things, and wisdom in dealing with situations that arise. And pray about it. So prayer is a very important part of what we need to do, work on matters and where we're having some differences and we're having to challenge and trying to make decisions. Prayer. Pray, having that right attitude, the proper disposition of heart. When you turn to the third chapter, things are dealt with or discussed in various ways, tying various subject matters and topics together. Again, we understand by inspiration, as the Holy Spirit guides us in regard to these particular matters. And so, verse, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sinful. For whether there is envy and self-seeking, exists confusion and every evil. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So he describes this. What's the? Here's wisdom. Where above? Not this earthly wisdom. Not this idea of people who are desirous then of manipulate, alter, change, trying to do things this way. That's the wrongful kind of attitude. The wisdom that's from above. It has the right disposition. It's trying to seek out what is right and proper. And why wisdom is in a way that's going to be harmonious. That's going to help us be what we ought to be. Sixth chapter. Again, looking at how the scriptures point out the need that are dealing with things rightly. And it's helpful to think about this in advance. You know, something, and how you're wrestling with that part of it. If we already know the right attitudes to be bringing into it, then we can start addressing the problems. Let me make one additional observation as you're turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and notice some things there. Let me say, there's just some things of a practical nature, and I think good judgment as well. Focus on the issues and not personality. Look at what we're dealing with as opposed to getting caught up in people and dispositions. It helps us then kind of focus where the focus needs to be and help others to see that that's where it needs to be. Think and deal with the issue as much as possible. So he gives this idea of wisdom in relation to the church and some things that might arise. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? This is an interesting thing. Through the judging, what he's describing there is our behavior contrasted with the world. And so the world is seen to be unrighteous, ungodly, by comparison to our uprightness. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we should? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things, do you not... Do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame, that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren. Here's some things that arise, and of course it has to do with some differences that occur within the congregation. And he says, aren't there somebody that can judge these matters? Is there somebody that can deal with these things rightly? Why would you have to go to the people of the world when you know the world is going to be our own kind of... Aren't we to be able to accomplish these things and do these things rightly? Over in Acts chapter 16, 1 through 3, there was an... And the issue that was dealt with there, and here's an application of a principle, there was a dispute, murmuring taking place because you had the Hebrew widows, Grecian widows, that because of their background at that point in time, the nations even made among the Jews. Now here they're Christians. But the Hebrews were considered superior. They were thought to be better than those Grecian Jews at the time. It was sort of this distinction drawn, arbitrarily done, but nonetheless a distinction that was known and aware. So now, as the Christian, didn't just automatically cease these kind of prejudicial attitudes. but it came within the church. And so Grecian widows felt like they were being neglected. The Hebrew widows were fine, apparently, according to the way the context read, neglected. So something needed to be done. And so it was addressed. Now, these things wouldn't be as they stand. Something needs to be handled. It's not appropriate for some to be shown preference. So we're going to address this situation and do this. And so the apostles called the brethren together and said, all right, here's the circumstance. We're from our responsibilities of the spiritual oversight, doing these things that we need to be taken care of. So you choose seven men from among you. These men will be appointed over to the tables to make sure nobody's neglected. Great wisdom in regard to this. Of course, they were guided to the Holy Spirit. The issue, set aside these things. Don't, you know, we're all Christians. We're brethren here. We need to make sure that our obligations are dealt with. Have these needs ought to be seen to. Let's take care of it. It was done, and there was growth in the church. Because it was dealt with rightly. It was dealt with good judgment. Again, and so certainly it was going to be dealt with rightly, but it gives us a blueprint for handling matters, showing us what's correct. And it was done out of a care. It was done in a way that didn't divert those that had certain responsibilities from achieving or continuing in those areas. And so they were things done to be seen to it and taken care of. And there's one last incident that I want to call attention to, because, as I say, when you look at these things, good judgment, there's wisdom applied. There's also a thing about being willing to yield. But I kind of want to present this also as sometimes the yielding is not necessarily a good thing. I mean, somebody's going to have to yield. But there's always times, instead of being educated and having a proper understanding and helping people come to the correct recognition dealt with, that to yield to certain situations can actually create additional problems. And yielding because somebody is going to have a wrongful attitude or improper disposition, and catering to that create difficulties. And down the road, more problems that are the Lord's people. Let me first look at this biblical illustration of the principle that I'm trying to convey, and just kind of illustrate it by talking about some things that could arise. And in so doing, that by yielding to that, it really is not the proper thing to do. Even in marriage, judgment and opinion, but not necessarily going, and that we need to understand what's right and what's going to really be the best for the church, which is, let me just go ahead and build up the church spiritually. There in 3 John, the epistle of John, and reading beginning of, wrote to the church about Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore I came, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, pranting against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is evil has not seen God. Now, Diotrephes that you have here, we don't know necessarily even by this situation. He obviously had a position of prominence, at least as it related to that congregation, things rightly. But do you know something about this? Consider, how was he able to have a position of power? Doing wrongful things as it relates to these matters. The brethren yield. He could not have been allowed to do those things unless the brethren gave in and allowed it to take place. Now, in doctrinal matters that come up, there may be situations like this, circumstances, but some wanting to have preeminence can try to dictate and do everything my way or create all these problems. And to cater to that is not a good situation. We get to a point who has some concern that we begin to try to address and allow that to become making the determinations. We'd be in a position that anybody who objects to anything has veto power. That's not helping educate. That's not helping us understand properly. For example, if somebody comes in and decides that, you know, they've had this. And so we are desirous of helping them, etc., and we're interested in them spiritually. But say, well, if this falls in an area, we don't have to have Bible classes, do we? It's not mandated. It's authorized, as we talked about. But do we have to have Bible classes to be right before the Lord? Certainly not. But let me tell you something. To yield to that type is not something that would be preferable. It would not be helpful. It would not be something that would be beneficial to the church, even where somebody with concerns and objections. You start going right down the line. Every time somebody objects to something that we're glad, then pretty soon veto power exists with whoever in the among the congregation would have a difference and disagree. So I said this before us to be aware of the fact that while we work together, we want to work together in a way that be understanding of God's Word, to help each other come to fuller comprehension. Not wise in our own such, but to look at the Scriptures and to help one another, to be aware of what's really beneficial to the church as a whole, to in a right way, with good wisdom and judgment. And we wrestle with it, because, the bottom line is, let's confess that we think we pretty much have the good wisdom and judgment on our side, don't we? But nonetheless, as we go through these process matters, and I'm just saying that while we point out the principles of yielding, yielding for the sake of yielding is sometimes people will put themselves in a position of expecting everybody else to yield to them, and that allows something that ought not to be with them to exist. And I guarantee you it creates problems down the line. So let us pray about the matters. Let us deal with the situation. Let us genuinely care for one another. Let us think about what's spiritually best for the church. What's going to build us up and help us and aid. Dealing with things rightly over time helps us all to be able to deal with things correctly and work with one another because we love one another and we want to go to heaven. That's the ultimate objective, to go to heaven and to help each other get there. We're about to sing a song of encouragement, attention about these matters. I genuinely believe that these are things that we need to be aware of and think about because it's in advance, because when things do come up, we're already prepared ourselves to deal with it rightly, whatever that issues may be. In the song of encouragement, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.